Welcome to the School of the Word. This is the introduction for our teaching on the book of Colossians. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We're going to make a little run at Colossians, where the Apostle Paul gives the church some instructions. We welcome everyone here today, and I'm so glad that you're here. And there is a movement of the Spirit of God in the air. And there is also a movement of the spirit of darkness in the air. But if you've read your Bible, if you've read the last part of the Bible, you know who wins. Amen. But it doesn't reduce the battle that's going on now. There's a battle raging. I would like to tell you we are now in paradise and the war is over. But that's just not the truth. The truth is, there's a war out there, and it's real, but also there in wartime, there is a certain amount of joy, and there's a certain amount of honor, there's a certain amount of peace, there's a certain amount of victory that can only come in times of war, times of battle. And without the battle, there are no victories. And for some reason in God's plan, He is training us and He would have us to enjoy and to learn how that victory is a good thing in the kingdom of God. It's not a passive thing. It's a good thing. And that how victory is where we are now, victory or loss. And the losses are real. This is not a simulation. This is real. This is real life. God has real time. He has real life in which to train us for what's on the other side of this. Believe it or not, we are being trained for what's next. We feel like we're being trained for this life, but you're being trained for the afterlife. And it's the reason God allows us and He covers our mistakes here, because in where He's sending us to is even more dangerous and even more deliberate than what is going on now. That's the reason God gives His grace and His mercy now, is because you're in training and He covers our mistakes. But yet He wants us to feel victory because there is a battle raging out there. Yet with that in mind, we're going to read and study the book of Colossians and what Paul gives us as instructions as believers in this day that we're in. I believe it's pretty important. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. Dear God, we thank You so much for this time that we have together. Lord God, 100 years from now, all of us will be gone from this planet. We'll be with You. And we'll be sitting around talking to each other and we'll say, well, God, I now understand why that trial, why that crisis. Now I understand why You had us coming together once a week. Now I understand why we were praying into thin air. We didn't think it was doing anything, but it was. Now we understand, God, that we are having faith for now. So, dear God, I pray until we see all that You see, that You'll give us faith to believe what You see. Yes, dear God, give us faith to believe what You see. Give us faith to believe what Your heart is. Yes. Give us faith, oh God, to expect that You will show up on the scene. Give us faith, oh God, to have an expectation of You that is God's size, not man's size. Give us an expectation of what Your expectations are. Help us not to minimize who You are, but help us to maximize who You are. Help us not to maximize the powers of darkness, but help us maximize the power of light. Help us to minimize our shortcomings. Help us maximize those little things that we do so well. Give us eyes, oh God, to see little, and give us eyes to see big. Give us ears to hear little, give us ears to hear big. that your kingdom might come to this earth. Amen. Amen. I've seen just all kinds of stuff. Amen. Amen. We might just need to sit here until he comes. Well, let's go and see if there was a witness. I'm going to drink a little coffee while I talk. Is that all right? If I can swallow it. Colossians. What happens in the book of Colossians? I want us to take a little different approach to the study of the book of Colossians. I'm going to try a little something. I'm going to need your interaction a little bit. The reason I'm going to need a little more of your interaction is because I'm invoking and I'm asking for the interaction of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm one person. The Holy Spirit can speak to me and I can tell you what I feel is the Holy Spirit. Or you can speak and I can speak and we can combine them together and we can try to find out what God says. And I'm going to try to maximize 45 minutes of what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning. So I welcome all of you here. And I also welcome you to join us, as this is not so much a lecture, but it's a treasure hunt. I believe the Word of God is alive. I believe that the Word of God, I believe the Bible is a book that reads you as you are reading it. And it's my prayer that the Holy Word would read us. The book of Colossians, I want to start, and don't forget we'll have the notes here. Last week's notes, which will be this week, will be at the back. You can also get previous CDs. We have the book of Philippians and I think Galatians at the back, complete sets if anybody would like those. We also have a Revival Fire CD. I think we're over, I don't know, probably 200-300 now that you have given away and you've listened to. I've talked to several that's given a lot of them away and they've just now listened to one of them. And that's okay too. So we have those Revival Fire CDs back there. And we ask you to leave them laying somewhere. Somebody will pick it up. And if, as long as you give them away, we'll print them here at the church and so that you can give them away. So don't forget those things are back at the back. Now we're going to do a little overview of the book of Colossians. And the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians. And the church there at Colossae was doing, it's a pretty good church. It was doing pretty well. He had never been there, but he was writing a book to them, and of course the writer was the Apostle Paul. The date of the writing was probably written about the same time as Ephesians and Philemon, around A.D. 64. Paul was in prison. We call it his prison epistles, those writings that he did in his prison stay. A lot of it was in house arrest, and he did a lot of writing. Now, here is the basic theme of the book of Colossians. The state of the church was good, which we'll see that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. But in a subtle way, two forms of error were at work. So the Apostle Paul, he saw there was two forms of error that was starting to come in. He was speaking to this church that was doing good. Actually, it was probably somewhat a movement of the Spirit was going on at that church. Things were going really well, but a few little things started to creep in. We'll see that in the book of Colossians. The first was legality in its form of touch not, taste not. A religious type spirit was starting to get back in with a touch of Judaic observance of days. You'll see that in the book of Colossians. That's where the religious spirit was coming back in. The Sabbath is better than another day. Well, Paul had already given the revelation, each day is a day unto the Lord. Each day is a Sabbath to a believer. But they were being put back under legalism, and it was a Judaic type of mixture was coming in to control, telling people they were following the Spirit. But what happened is people were coming in saying, well, you need to do this ordinance. You need to do this ordinance. And the Apostle Paul, through the book of Colossians, reminds the church there of what the main thing is. And you need to keep the main thing, as Peter Lord would say. Keep the main thing, and everything will be okay. So the Apostle Paul shows this, and we'll go over that. That's in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And the second was false mysticism that the Apostle Paul got into. There were some there saying they were seeing angels, and they were doing all this types of things, in which they really weren't. Now, there's one thing if somebody sees an angel, and there's another one if you think you did and you didn't, or there's another one in false mysticism. That is when you try to act spiritual that you're seeing things. No one's going to question it, but you have to judge yourself. And when false mysticism comes in, then it will hurt the movement of the true Spirit of God. So as we all are somewhat tend to be somewhat mystical in following the Holy Spirit, and it is a trial and error thing. Do we do it in perfection? No, we do not. Do we hit and miss? Yes, we do. Will we continue to do that? I hope so. And in our hope so, I think we'll learn and we'll get some things right. But there was what was creeping in was called false mysticism, and that hurts the movement of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't help it. It'll hurt it because it's coming out of something that's false. Now, if you've got your notebooks, everybody got your notebooks. If you don't have a notebook, we need you to get a notebook. They're back at the back. Raise your hand and we will get a notebook to you. If you do not have a notebook, we need everybody to have a notebook. They're back at the back. I need one up here. Need several over here. We should have plenty, I think. Everybody get you a notebook. As we begin here, we are going to be using it a lot. Need several more up here. Just keep your hands up if you don't mind. We will get it to you. Need one over here. And I need two young ladies right up here. There we go. Two young ladies right up here. That's wonderful. I'm so glad you got your hands up. Two young ladies right up here. Two. We got two people right over here also. I'm sorry. Two right over here. We got plenty of notebooks, so just keep raising your hands if you need a notebook. One more up here. One more here. Need two more here. Need two more up front. Need two more up front. Two more up front. Here they come. Right here. One more up front, going once, going twice. Sure. We've got her one coming. There you go. Is anybody else? Want everybody to have a notebook? Great. Going once, going twice. Okay, so just raise your hand. You know, if you still do not have a notebook, we want everyone to have one. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so honored you're here. We believe you're here by divine appointment of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how what we believe. And we're so glad you're here. Now, if you have your workbooks there, you'll have the scriptures in the back of them. That is the book of Colossians. You'll need to bring a pen. I didn't bring any pens. I didn't think about that. You'll need a pen. You'll need the ability to mark as we're going through these scriptures. You'll be writing all over that. I don't know if we have any extra pens back there. Do we, preacher? Yes, ma'am. If you need a pen, I think we do have a box of pens. I'm going to show you and teach you. Okay, we'll bring you one to you. When we're studying the scriptures, we read across the scriptures, we read them linearly, but then we want to look into the scriptures. It's one thing to read them on the page, there's another thing to look into them. And the Holy Spirit of God, that's the reason without the Holy Spirit, the scriptures really do not make a lot of sense. But all of a sudden, they take on this dimension. This is a supernatural book, and all of a sudden, it'll just jump out at you. It'll jump into your heart. You're like, oh my goodness. All of a sudden, these simple can appear to be simple words, all of a sudden they're illuminated and they have such great wisdom, and it's like they actually jump off the page and they just kind of go right into the heart. And well, I'm not trying to get them to go to here. I'm trying to get them to go to here. And I know a lot of people say, well, Alan, they got to get here and fall here. I'd rather for them to get there and then my brain can catch up later, you know. because the Spirit moves quickly. But it does. We want it in our head and also in our hearts, of course. But if you need a pen, we have got pretty little green pens. That means you're going to grow as you write with those pens. Just raise your hand and we'll get you a pen. I actually thought about putting one in each one, and just a passing thought. Just raise your hand. We have pens. If you still need one, just raise your hand. Okay. Is Tony still in the house? I think he stepped out. I will need Tony in just a minute if somebody happens to see him out back. I'll need to make this other microphone work in just a second. Okay, you have your observation worksheets. Now, what we want to do is, as we start the scripture, we want to not only read it, but we want to look in it. Now, the Apostle Paul, I've taught you, has a particular style in which he writes. He wrote this to Timothy. He said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So Paul gives us a revelation of how to look into the scriptures. And what he says is you divide them up. He says you rightly divide it, which indicates you can wrongly divide it. So he says you rightly divide the word of truth. So as a prophetic people and as a spiritual people, and as we're not really trying to learn it so much here as we are here, that means we are trying to teach and learn through our hearts more than our heads. When we encounter the presence of God, we encounter the presence of God with our hearts. The head can confirm what's going on in the heart. But it's a heart thing. The heart comes before the head. That's the reason in a service that the presence of God is moving gloriously, all of a sudden, you'll experience something in your heart. And you'll say, "Wow, what is that?" Then all of a sudden, you know how it is when somebody's experiencing something in their heart and you're not. Isn't it frustrating? It's amazing how quickly your head will judge them. All of a sudden, your head goes into overdrive. Well, they're overreacting. Well, they're just being a little emotional. Well, I don't think that person that's waving their hands and jumping up and down like they're at a football game, I think they're putting on a show. What happens? The head goes into gear. When the heart's in gear, if the person beside you is praising God or something's happening and you don't feel that, but when you look at them, then you start feeling what they're feeling. So you're just happy that they're happy. You don't have to be happy, but all of a sudden you get happy because they're happy. You know what I'm saying? So what is that? That means that you are living your Christian life and it's happening through your heart. So you might not be the first person God's touching, but you can be the second, and you can be the third, or you can be the fourth. I don't care how I get touched, I just want touched. Amen? I don't care if I'm 10th. I don't care if I'm the 15th. If people are experiencing God, and I'm not, I don't want my head to go in gear. I want my heart to be open. And you know that you're okay if you can rejoice in someone else rejoicing. If you can rejoice and someone else rejoicing. I mean, what greater rejoice can you have when someone gets born again? You know, that one hits the high notes, you know. That one really gets the notes of the heart. And all of a sudden, or like we have a baptism. We got one today? Have we got one today? Okay, if you can have a baptism, and it's just a form of going through the motions for you, just understand that your instrument is probably out of tune. That's all. Your instrument's out of tune. My instrument gets out of tune. It does. But whatever you do, don't play a song with an instrument out of tune. Just keep her quiet. Don't hit a note. Wait till you get her in tune. Then you can start singing. But it's amazing how we all hit out of tune. But like a baptism. And with me, we had a baptism a few weeks ago where a father baptized his family. And I was sitting there and I thought, God, I can't feel this. What is going on? Of course, I knew I was out of tune. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm just, God, what is the deal? And I repented. And I said, God, I know I'm out of tune. I know I can't. God, I know what I'm looking at. I should be able to experience more than what I'm experiencing. This thing's huge. And it's not invading my space very well. I repented. About the second one he ducked, I got her. It come on me. It did. It came on me. But I recognized my condition. And so as I'm looking at things, or if someone comes up and gives a testimony or whatever's happening, I want to be in tune with what the Spirit's saying. And if someone comes up and it's not the Spirit, how do you know you're in the Spirit? Because you're a little embarrassed for them. You know they just did it in the flesh, and there really wasn't a whole lot going on, but you want to cover them, right? And you can say, well, Alan, they miss God. Now listen to me. I would rather miss God trying than not try at all. Yeah. Now, here's why. God's after you trusting Him more than He is after you doing something spiritual. You just trust Him. One young lady, I forget who it was, came up and was going to pray for feet. Last week. Wasn't that last week? Yeah. I was just so blessed. Yeah. She came up going to pray for feet. Now that's not a glamorous call. Couldn't be doing that one for show. Going to pray for feet. Well, it took everything within her to come up and say, I'm going to pray for feet. But you know what? It was God. You can say, well, Alan, did anybody's foot get healed? I don't know. Don't really care. Well, I guess I care. What I care about is that she was obedient. She took a chance on God. She took a chance on God. And by taking the chance on God, it helped me tune my instrument a little bit more. And I got tuned just a little bit more. So the point is, God's trying to tune us up. He's trying to tune your instrument. That when you make a sound, not only is it a pleasant sound and a good sound, but it is a sound that will invoke the kingdom of God. It's a sound that will invoke the presence of God. It's a sound that will draw people to the sound. So God's trying to tune us up. God was trying to tune up the church at Colossia, the Colossian church. He said, just a little something trying to move in here. A little something's trying to mess you up. You're in the Spirit, but there is something happening. So as we look at the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul says, let's kind of divide them up a little bit. So I'm going to divide them up just a little bit for you. As you're looking at your observation worksheet, I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse 1. And at chapter 1 and verse 1, right over the name Paul, I want you to put part 1. See how I got it in the overhead up there? Part 1, it'll say Paul an apostle. Well, right over Paul an apostle, if you would write down part 1. Then right over verse 9 of chapter 1, I would like for you to write down part 2. Now, right after part 2, right beside it, I would like for you to write down Paul's prayer. right beside part two, write down Paul's prayer. This is very important. We're rightly dividing the word of truth so that we're workmen that don't need to be ashamed. And this is the reason when Paul gives you that, we do this. And now I want you to go to right above verse 15 of chapter 1. And I'd like for you to write down part 3. Paul always does this. At the beginning of his writings, he's got his divisions. It's not a division. That's not the right term. He kind of makes a mark, and he makes a shift into his next thing, is really a better way to put it. So right in front of verse 15, I want you to write down part 3. Right beside it, you can put exaltation of Christ if you'd like. These will be in your notes, but the main thing I want you to write down there is part 3. I would love for you to write down exaltation of Christ. As you go through this book, and what I want you to see is, after we go through all four chapters, we're going to then go through the four chapters, and we're going to try to find out what the main thing is. And it'll start jumping out at you, and I'll show it to you. Now, part 4, let's put part 4 at the beginning of chapter 2. You see chapter 2 there? For I would that you knew that great conflict. Right above, right there at chapter 2, I want you to put part 4. And he speaks about in part 4 about what we have in Christ, how complete we are in Christ. Now, this is so important. Our completeness in Christ is so important. It's the main thing. And I'm going to show you how Paul builds this main thing, this main theme, that we are complete in Christ. Once you realize that you are complete in Christ, anything that comes along and tries to say you're incomplete in this area is a violation of your completeness in Christ. Yeah, you got her? So you have to walk in your completeness in Him. You don't contribute anything except you have received and believed your completeness in Him. It's when you walk there that you're released and you can fly. But when somebody comes along and they try to say, okay, now you're complete in Christ, but you didn't keep the Sabbath day. But you had long hair. But whatever. As soon as that happens, it brings a reproach against the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the writings in this book, the do's and the don'ts, were given before the revelation of the completeness of the cross of Christ. Are you with me? So if I go to place in Scripture that it had do's and don'ts, and when it had the Judaic do's and don'ts, if that was pre-revelation of the completeness of the cross of Christ, which is keep the Sabbath, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't do this, don't do that. When you move back into the do's and the don'ts, you have then brought a reproach against the finished work of Jesus Christ on His cross. Anybody got it? So Paul was saying it is very important that you realize your position. Very important. Now, if you come back under that weight, if you come back under that, then the presence of God starts to pull back. So anytime we're in a service, let's say in a corporate type service, if you come up and your word is, all right, now y'all need to start rolling your windows up on your car before you come in here now, bless God. Right? Once you get into a mode of that, you'll notice that the Spirit of God in the whole service, it'll start to reside. It'll start to come back. Now, is there a place for teaching? Yes, there's a place for teaching. But can you hear what I'm saying? We want to be careful on what you're saying and what you're bringing forth. When you run out of anything to say about what God's done for you, then we'll get into the other. Okay, thank you. Now, let's look at number 5, part 5. If you'll turn to chapter 3 in your observation worksheets, at the beginning of chapter 3, I want you to put part 5. Part 5 at the beginning of chapter 3. It is important to have these divisions. I'd love for you to write them in your notebooks. At chapter 3 there, I want you to write part 5. Now, in that, I've got the believer's union with Christ now and hereafter. You see that one? That's huge. Did you know that? If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, what else do you have to do to enter God's heaven? Anything? Why? It's because you are complete in what Christ did on the cross, right? So you don't have to do anything else to line you up with entering God's heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's in the hereafter and the now. Hereafter and now. So what happens? We're wanting that that's in heaven to come to the earth. Well, if we are not respecting, if we are not acknowledging, if we are not embracing the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, we have to walk into an understanding of accepting and receiving the fullness of the cross of Christ. When we walk in that is where faith comes in that. It's a scary thing to trust another. It's a scary thing to trust another with a little. There's a scary thing to trust another with a lot. And then there's a real scary thing to trust another with everything. So what is Christ? What is the cross of Christ? What is God asking of us? That we trust Him with everything. Well, if you're trusting Him with everything, how can you bring anything to completeness? You have nothing to bring unto completeness if you're trusting Him for everything. There's a plane that you walk on when you get there. And all of a sudden, faith arises. You get bold. You get big. You talk sassy. You look at the powers of darkness and you tell them where to go. You look at the powers of darkness and you tell them to quit it. You remind the powers of darkness who you are, and you remind the powers of darkness that you're complete in Him. You get bold and you get sassy. You remind the powers of darkness of what's going on and who's boss and who wins in your life. When those vain imaginations comes in, you get sassy and mad. It's not until you get real spiritually mad that you can tell them where to go. You got to be mad and fed up with it in Jesus' name. And you get bold and you get loud. I told a person this week that was battling some darkness. I said, you're not loud enough. You got to get loud. You got to mean it. First thing I asked him, I said, are you mad yet? I've had people say to me, Alan, people, Christians shouldn't get mad. Till you get mad at the devil, your faith is not going to rise till you tell him. Say, Alan, do you talk to demons? You better believe I do. Do I cast them out? No, but I'll run them off. You got to tell them. You got to be bold. You got to believe it. You got to know it. You say, well, Alan, that sounds pretty bold to me. The day in which we're living, until the people of God get bold in who they are in Christ. It's not a passive Christianity. It's an aggressive Christianity. You don't have to fear. You'll only fear if you think it's left up to you. You jump into the arms of Jesus and tell the powers of darkness what for, and they'll flee, I promise you. Because my Bible says it, and I believe it. But you got to jump in his arms. You got to go for broke. You got to jump off a cliff without a parachute. Verse 1 of chapter 3 in part 5, I call it. I got the believer's union with Christ. Now and hereafter. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. You see that one? Not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid in with Christ in God. You see? You're hidden. You old dirty rotten selves hidden. Just thank you, Lord. Son of a gun. You're hidden. You old stinking rotten self. You're hidden. You say, well, Alan, I think I was doing pretty good. Well, you smell like a skunk to me. You're hidden. You're hidden. You are hidden in Christ. Now, you're either hidden or you're not. Well, if you're hidden, how can you fix it better than being hidden? Why fix something that if you're going to hide it anyway? You see, when you're in Christ, you even forget about yourself. You're going to be like Christ. The Spirit of Christ, you're going to do things of Christ. You're going to have the heart of Christ. We're going to look at that in the book of Colossians. On how we're hidden in Christ. You see, when you operate under a religious spirit, you're come out from the hiddenness into the openness. Because I know something. That's what Paul was talking about, the false mysticism. We're bringing attention unto themselves and to the individuals. Be unto God that we see nothing here but Christ and Him risen. Jesus Christ and Him raised up. God's our Father. Be unto God, that's all anyone ever sees here. If it's ever said, who goes to church that know your life, let it be said, it's God. And they got some pretty good people there too. Right? Let God be lifted up. May Jesus be lifted up. It's our goal and it's our prayer and it's our heart. Paul talks about that in Colossians. He says you got to be hidden. But when you're hidden, it's a praise God I'm hidden. But when you're hidden, you operate from a place of hiddenness. We're going to get into that. You operate from a place of being hidden. That means you don't talk about the other person, good or bad, you just talk about Jesus. Somebody's not doing too good, you say, well, you know, they need a little more Jesus right now in that area. Right? They just need a little more Jesus. Because we're hidden. And if I'm hidden in Christ, if we are hidden in Christ, you've not been given permission to bring anyone out of that hiddenness. Gets a little dangerous when you get into that one. That's the reason it says in Matthew, if you got something going on, you need to go to the individual hidden. You don't talk at the other people. You stay hidden. He stays hidden. You stay hidden. You got a fault with somebody, you don't need to tell everybody. Stay hidden. Go hidden. A lot of people said to me, well, Alan, I need to tell. I've done this and I've robbed that bank and I've done this. I just need to tell everybody. I said, no, your deal's with you and God. You just keep it hidden. It's all right. He's hid it. You got to have your heart right with yourself and your heart right with God. We're going to get into that in chapter 3. Anybody interested? Part 6. Wow, it's time for me to quit. What happened? Part 6. Let's look at that. We're going to put our division of 6... Well, Paul gets into that thing of who we are in our union with Christ in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we'll start part 6 on right above verse 5 in chapter 3. I'd like for you to put part 6. And that's Christian living. It speaks about the fruit, or what does Christian living equal, having this union with Christ. I had a guy, we all run into this situation. I'm 60 years old and walked with Christ, or I like to say I've been drugged with Christ for 40 years now. And it's amazing. It just left my brain right there. Thank you, Lord. Part 7. I'm hidden. Praise God, I'm hidden. If y'all can only hide me, I'll be okay. You got another problem, and y'all on the internet. If y'all just hide me, it'll be okay. Part 7. Part 7. Look at chapter 4. See verse 7. Right above verse 7 in chapter 4, put part 7. Now, in part 7, at the last part of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul speaks about Christian fellowship. How important is the fellowship of the believers? It has a huge importance of the fellowship of the believers. Now, as we get back, I want you to do this over the week, over this next week, if you will. We'll discuss this next week. The first thing I want you to do now with these divisions, I've given you 7 divisions here. And in each division, I want you to, in your observation worksheets, I need you to either get a highlighter or underline, whatever, what's the most obvious to you in those divisions. Highlight them, underline, we're going to speak them next time. I'm going to say, all right, what was the most obvious to you in part 1? Or what was the most obvious? Look at it in chapter 1 real quickly in verse 1. Let me give you a little starter here. What is really obvious in the whole book of Colossians and in chapter 1, what's real obvious is Jesus Christ. So anything that you see about Jesus Christ, if you would, I'd like for you to underline. Now, that's just one of the obvious, but I'm going to show you how it'll jump out at you. So in chapter 1, look at it in verse 1. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, underline apostle of Jesus Christ right quickly. By the will of God and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful believers in Christ. Underline, saints and faithful believers in Christ. Underline that right quickly. Saints and faithful believers, or brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline, grace, peace, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, peace, Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. We give thanks, underline give thanks, to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Underline, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, underline faith in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to stop right there in 4 verses. Verse 1, I see there's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, I see there's saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In verse 2, I see there's grace and peace comes from God through Jesus Christ. In verse 3, I see that we give thanks, praying always for you in Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, I see we have faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints. The faith, since I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So, here I've got, you got an apostle, I got saints, I got faithful brethren, I got grace, I got peace, I've given thanks, I'm praying for you always, and I've got faith in, all of that's in Jesus Christ. And we're just done 4 verses. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus Christ could be one of the obvious. So what does that tell you right out of the chute? It tells me they were forgetting who they were in Christ Jesus. Right? That's where we're going to begin next week. Take your observation worksheets. I need you to go through all four chapters. Underline what's obvious to you. You can say, well, Alan, it's just one or two things. It's okay. Underline it anyway. Highlight it. I've already shown you one of the obvious here in the book of Colossians is Jesus Christ. We realize that they are leaving their understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus. And when they started leaving that, then they had some false mysticism coming in. That's all. Do you see it? Okay. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And dear God, we are so happy we're hidden in you. Just happy, 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 happy. That we are hidden in Christ, that we are hidden in you. It's a great plan. Only you could have thought of it. Only you could have thought of it. And we thank you for it. Bless this congregation. Bless us this day. And Lord, in our hiddenness, we pray that you'll turn us loose as we worship you. In Jesus' name.
We agree.
Amen and amen. Go get you a chicken egg.